Debbie comes to us from Ann Arbor, Michigan. As I have gone to her website, and I have been at a conference, and I've been able to hear her speak, she strikes me as a woman of for all seasons. She has a wealth of experience to share. She's a wife. She's a mother of four. She's a grandmother, a mentor, a friend. She's an author and a teacher. She does dishes at home. She helps her daughter, who lives in town with her grandchildren and other children with their children. Debbie speaks at conferences and retreats about spiritual growth, discipleship, and her own journey to the Catholic Church. For the past 30 years, Debbie has worked extensively in youth and women's ministry. She's the co-founder and leader of Be Love Revolution, and it's actually advertised, I don't want to say advertised, it's presented in a website where you can learn more about, and we will, I'm sure, through some of her sharing this weekend. But it's a movement dedicated to helping young women encounter and be God's love in the world. Debbie is also the director of Pine Hills Girls Camp and works with high school youth. This is why I'm saying she's a woman for all seasons of life. Debbie is helps to lead ID916. It's an outreach of Renewal Ministries that equips young adult Catholics to live as intentional disciples. She's also a Catholic Bible study leader. Several of the women that called me inquiring about the retreat asked if she was related to Peter Herbeck, who has a daily radio show on Redeemer Radio. I think it's 5:15 a.m. in the morning. And I said, yes, Peter's her husband. Oh, Debbie, thank you. Thank you for accepting our invitation to come and to share with us this weekend. Let's give her a very warm welcome.
Good evening, everyone. Sister Ann sends her greetings. She's actually at our home parish giving their women's retreat. So we can all just think about it like we're all just one big group together, just in different locations. So it's kind of like a satellite retreat. So I'm very humbled to be here following in Sister Ann's footsteps. I hope I'm can be a worthy replacement, but maybe there's some evaluation sheets at the end you can fill out and let me know. She's very big shoes to fill, very holy woman. So I just got off a four-day retreat with 50 high school seniors, which is why my voice sounds like it does, which is always inspiring to see God working very powerfully in young people's lives. But it's really nice to be with mature people. So please act maturely around me so I don't have to pull out my my other voice. But seriously, I love being with women. I love sharing with women. And you're going to hear, unfortunately, I feel bad about this. You're going to hear a lot about me and from me this weekend. And I want to preface that by saying two things. One is, I want to get to know all of you. And I think a great model for a retreat sometime would be to not have any main speakers and just to have the people who are on the retreat get up and share their own stories, because I feel like so many of you out there have such great stories of how God has worked in your life. So I want to be able to hear those too, as well as we're walking to the dining hall. I don't know if it's a mile or if it's 5 seconds, but or at meals or anything else. So please don't let me sit or eat alone, okay? I'm just like you, okay? I wish I was sitting on the other side there. The second reason that you're going to hear a lot about me is because our faith is personal. And so I want to make it personal and communicate about it in a personal way because it's touched my life personally. And it's not just about head knowledge. We all have probably good head knowledge, and we could always have more, but a retreat is a time to come away and to really meet the Lord more personally. And so I hope as I share some of my own story with you and share some very honest things with you about my own life that it will inspire you to really be vulnerable with one another and be vulnerable with the Lord. Sound good? All right, you ladies got a little bit more in you before we close up for the night? Okay, very good. If you get sleepy or something, feel free to get up and walk around. I will not feel bad at all. I'm going to look at that clock over there. All right. So what I'd like to do tonight is just to share my own faith journey. When I got here to the retreat center, they were making popcorn. Did anyone smell that when they came in, or was that just me? Okay, yeah, you guys, ladies got here earlier. And I thought, we should just have a movie night and just have popcorn. But then I thought, this is kind of like a movie night because you're going to hear the movie of my life. And the main theme, which is the talk title for tonight, is the gift of mercy. Because what I want you to see and understand as you hear my story is how merciful God has been to me. And whenever I hear other people's stories, it causes me to think about my own life and to reflect on how God has been merciful to me as well. So I hope that as I share with you my own faith journey, you'll be reflecting on your own too as well. So I'm probably going to have to stop and take some pauses here of water to keep my voice going for the weekend. So I grew up on the north side of Chicago. Anybody here from Chicago? I know you're close. Okay. All right. Cubs fans? All right. All right. Good. It's true, unless you live in Cleveland. Okay. I was born Deborah Ann Rosenstein to a Jewish family. How many of you know someone who's Jewish besides me? Okay. Very good. I was born to a Jewish family. I have an identical twin sister named Dana, an older brother, Mark, 2 years older, and a younger brother, David, 4 years younger. We were born in a Jewish family in a Jewish neighborhood. We went to a Jewish school. We had a Jewish education. We had Jewish friends. And I didn't know anyone who wasn't Jewish until I was probably 10 years old. And because of that, I grew up thinking everyone in the world was Jewish. Did anyone grow up thinking everyone in the world was Catholic? Okay, yeah. And when I discovered that there were other world religions, primarily the Christian religion, Catholic religion, it became very clear to me as I got older that we weren't really allowed to engage in that or understand or learn about it. We weren't allowed to have or read a New Testament. We weren't allowed to, we didn't really learn or know about who Jesus was. We didn't do a fake celebration of Christmas like some Jewish people do. We were Jews, and our grandparents wanted us to remain Jews, and so it became pretty clear to us at a very early age that we were not to do anything that would jeopardize that Jewishness. So my grandparents on my father's side were very devout Zionists, and Zionists were Jewish people that were really devoted and dedicated to helping Israel become a state. Long before I was born, but my grandparents were engaged in it very actively. Some of the well-known people for the founding of the State of Israel were their personal friends. Golda Meir, Moshe Dayan, Yitzhak Rabin. These are all names that would be very familiar to Jewish people. And So my grandparents' apartment on Lakeshore Drive in Chicago was just filled with things that reminded us not only about our faith, but about the state of Israel as well. And my grandmother actually was the president of Hadassah, which is a worldwide charitable organization. And she single-handedly raised millions of dollars through her chapter in the city of Chicago for the state of Israel. And I remember once looking on the internet, actually doing a little bit of research on it with my daughter, who was writing a paper about this in high school, and we came upon an old black and white news clipping from the Chicago Tribune. This is pretty cool. It was a picture of my grandparents standing in front of their synagogue with Golda Meir and Eleanor Roosevelt. Yeah, who had come there to, in support of Israel. So I share all this with you to let you know kind of how influential my dad's parents were and how Jewish they were. How Jewish their identity was, not just something they did, but it would really was who they were. And so as I grew up in this family and in this home, celebrating the Jewish holidays, beginning to go to, we called it Saturday school, because you went on Saturday, to learn about the faith at a very young age, about 4 years old, beginning to learn Hebrew when I was about 10 years old, it became very apparent to me that being Jewish wasn't a religion, it was an identity. Is there anybody here who's Italian? Okay. So, if you're Italian, you know that you're Italian. You will always be Italian. It doesn't matter if you're eating Italian food at the moment, although you probably are always eating Italian food, and if you're not eating it, you're thinking about eating it. It doesn't matter if you've never been to Italy. You are Italian. That's your identity. That's who you are. And that's what it was like for me as a Jew. I was a Jew, and it was part of who I was. It wasn't just about what I believed. It was my heritage. It was my identity. It was my ethnicity. I was a Jew. So we grew up on the north side of Chicago, on the north shore of Chicago, upper middle class family. And my sister and I, when we turned 13, we were bat mitzvah. How many of you know what a bar mitzvah is? Okay, good. Enough of you. Bat mitzvah is the female version. Yes. A bar mitzvah, a bat mitzvah, the only thing I can liken it to maybe is confirmation. It's a rite of passage in the Jewish faith where you study under a rabbi and a cantor for a whole year. And you study a portion of the Torah, or the five books of Moses, and you learn how to chant that in Hebrew. And at the end of that year, you stand in front of your congregation, you stand in front of God, you stand in front of your friends and your family, and you publicly chant this passage, and you give a speech, and you say, I am now ready to be an adult member of the Jewish faith. This is 13 years old. I wasn't even ready to be a member of the human race at 13, let alone the Jewish faith. But this is what we do. And then they throw a big party for you, and, you know, family and friends and everyone else comes. Rite of passage. So at the end of that rite of passage, my sister and I went to my father, because we had been going to not only Saturday school to learn Hebrew, we had been going to synagogue as well on Saturdays, from about 9 in the morning till 1 o'clock in the afternoon, all in Hebrew, which in our minds as young teenagers didn't leave a lot of time for the good stuff. And so we went to our parents and said, all right, we're done. Anyone do that for confirmation, at least in your mind? It's like that, you know, the exit sacrament. We're done. We're done with our education. Can we stop going to synagogue on Saturdays? And my father said, nope. He said, why not? And he said, you're a Jew. I'm a Jew. My father was a Jew. My grandfather was a Jew. You will always be a Jew. And as long as you live in our home, you will always go to synagogue. I think he even started singing like Tradition. You guys know that one from Fiddler on the Roof? So we continued to go, but I distinctly remember being at this point in my life, 13 or 14 years old, being in synagogue, looking around, counting the ceiling tiles, and thinking, do I really believe this stuff? Do I really believe that God is real? Do I believe that the stories of the Old Testament of the Bible really happen? Or are they just stories that are lessons to teach us about qualities, about how to be better people? And honestly, because God didn't feel very relevant to my 13 or 14-year-old life, I kind of just didn't really think about him at all, didn't really connect with him at all, didn't really put him, have a place to put him in my life. I was a Jew, yes, that was my identity, but interestingly enough, God wasn't really part of the equation. Now, that concept is not exclusive to Judaism. There are a lot of Catholics, maybe some of you were in that place, that felt the same way about their faith and about your relationship to God. When my sister Dana and I were 15, we were juniors in high school. My brother Mark was a freshman in college. And it was the beginning of Christmas break, and our plan was to go on a family vacation together when he drove home, after he drove home from school. He was attending Bradley University, which was about 3 hours from our home, I believe. And while we were waiting for him to get home, we received a phone call. And at this time, my sister and I were away from our family. We were actually on our way visiting friends. And my sister and I received a phone call telling us that my brother Mark had been in a car accident. And we didn't know the severity of the accident, and we were just told to stay put and wait. And I remember that night, it was a very long time ago, but I remember stepping outside our friend's home, and I remember praying. And I want to tell you, I believe this was the first authentic prayer that I ever prayed. I had said a lot of prayers in synagogue. I knew a lot of prayers in Hebrew. But this was the first time I really, in desperation, turned my heart to a God I wasn't even sure existed. And as I stood outside on that dark night in December, I said, God, I don't know if you're real, and I don't know if you care about me, but if you're there, save my brother's life. Probably 3 minutes after I prayed that prayer, the phone rang inside the house. And my mom's friend came out to tell us that my brother Mark had been killed in a car accident. Had been driving down a snowy two-lane highway. Had been run off the road by a semi-truck, not wearing a seatbelt. Was critically injured, taken to a small hospital nearby, and had died shortly after, before my parents were able to get to him. And I remember a range of emotions in hearing the news, but one thing that struck me was that God must not care, that he must not be real enough or powerful enough or loving enough to save my brother's life. And somewhere deep down, I made a choice that night, or a decision that night, to push God even farther out of the picture. So my sister and I went back to our parents' home, and it was just a very, very difficult, painful time. In the Jewish faith, there's something called sitting Shiva, and it's a custom where family and friends will come to your home for 2 days before the funeral and pray with you and bring food and mourn with you and cry with you and just be present in your home. And I remember on the second day of sitting Shiva, I was just walking around. I was just so angry. My parents were beyond grief, beyond being able to help us. And I remember just like, I have to talk to somebody. I just have so many questions. I'm just so angry. And so I kept going around to different people that were there. You know, I talked to an aunt, I talked to a teacher, asking them the same questions, and nobody could answer my questions. And finally, they pointed me to the rabbi and said, talk to him. So I sat down with the rabbi, and honestly, ladies, he was like 120 years old. And I just poured out my heart, and I just said, well, where is God? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Where is my brother now? What happens when we die? Just lots and lots of questions. And he listened, and he looked at me. He was quiet for a minute, and then he said, I don't know. And that enraged me, because I thought, you represent God to me, you represent my faith to me, and you don't have answers for me? And he said something very interesting. He said, but I will pray that you find the answers that you're looking for. And so the rest of my high school year and a half that was left then, was really filled with two things, distraction and an exit strategy. How can I get out of my home and begin my life over? And what can I do in my life to distract myself from the intense pain that I feel and hear and the intense pain that I see all around me? And so I won't go into a lot of details tonight. I will give you some generalities tomorrow. I'm going to talk more about some of those things, but definitely, looking for love in the wrong places, definitely, getting into the party scene. So I was kind of living two lives. On the weekends, I was doing that kind of stuff. And during the week, I was working on my exit strategy, which was good grades, studying hard, being an athlete, doing the things that could get me to a really good school. So about halfway through, at the end of my junior year, I got this idea in my head that I want to go to the University of Michigan. Have you ever heard of it? Okay. Yeah, go blue. I don't know why. Nobody else in my school was going, but I was determined that I wanted to go. So my sister and I applied there. So one thing I want to tell you about myself before I go on, what I was like, is I was incredibly shy. Even in high school, I wasn't shy around my group of friends, but just with other people. And I had a very hard time, making eye contact with people. And so the thought of going off to this huge university was really scary for me, but I was determined to go. So my sister and I both applied. We were excited. And I remember the day my acceptance letter came, and she was not accepted to the University of Michigan. So she ended up going to Indiana University. Have you heard of that one? which is a very fine school as well. And I remember the night before she was leaving a day before me, or 2 days before me, my mother put us in our room and she said, divide up everything you own, because we had shared everything, clothes and stuff and boyfriends. No, not boyfriends. All that stuff. And she said, and don't come out until it's all divided up. Very symbolic. So down to the last pair of socks, we divided our stuff. And we began our new lives without each other. Now that I'm, I can look back on that, I see that that had to happen for me in order for God to work in the way he wanted to. Okay, how's everybody doing? Good? All right. Just checking. All right, so let's move on to the next step, which is the University of Michigan. Here's how desperate I was to get out of the house. I mean, it's a good school. It was a good place to go, but I didn't even visit the campus, okay? So for some reason, we got off at, the worst exit ever. Has anyone ever been to Ann Arbor, the University of Michigan? Okay, so we come in the exit, which is, the south side of town, which is, not the best place to come in. And I'm like, seriously, I'm going to school here? I mean, it was just not a pretty sight. But got to my dorm, and I thought, okay, this is overwhelming to me. There's 40,000 students, but I thought there's a lot of Jewish kids at U of M. Not a problem. I'm going to find those Jewish kids. I'm going to find a place. I'm going to find those Jewish kids. there's actually so many Jewish kids at U of M that there's actually a dorm that a lot of them live in, and it's affectionately called Little Israel. I didn't get put in that dorm. So my parents dropped me off at Bursley Hall, and I was just like, just leave my stuff down here. Don't even come up. I mean, I was just like, I wasn't mad at them. I was just like, I just needed them to go. I just need to start my life without them. So they pulled away, and I watched them drive away, and I'm like, you know, a few tears here, because I was so happy to see them go, and I was scared to death about what was next. So I got up to my room, walked up my hall. It was a freshman hallway, all girls, and I walked up and down before I even brought my stuff in, because I wanted to look at the names on the doors to see who the Jewish girls were. So I'm walking up and down. I'm like, nope, no Schwartz, no, you know, there's just no Greenberg. There's just like no Jewish kids. You say, how do you know? You know, I knew. So I get to my room, and my roommate and I had corresponded once by carrier pigeon, I think. I don't think they had email back. We didn't have email back then. By a letter or a phone call or whatever. Her name was Lori Brown. She obviously was not Jewish. And so she had already been there for a day or two, and her room was already, her side of the room was already set up. So I remember thinking in my shy mind, I'm going to like start over and I'm going to start the conversation. So I went over to her dresser, and I said, I looked at this picture. She had this like 8x10 picture on her frame picture on her dresser. And I look over and I said, well, that guy's kind of cute. Is he your boyfriend? Okay, the thing is, I wasn't joking. I was serious. And she looked at me and probably thought, you got into school here? Seriously? This is the 70s Jesus. Isn't this great? Okay. So Lori said something, probably thought I was pretty weird. She said something even weirder back to me. She said, that's Jesus, and he is my boyfriend. So here's what I found out about Lori Brown. When she was a senior in high school, someone invited her to something, and this was later I found this out. She was a Catholic. Someone invited her to something called a Life in the Spirit seminar. And she went, and she met Jesus in a more personal way. And she went to the University of Michigan as a freshman, one of the most secular universities in the country, wanting to grow in her faith. And I come to the University of Michigan as a Jew, never having heard about Jesus or met anyone who really believed in him. And I get put in a 4x6 room with Lori. So, anyway, Lori was pretty good about like not talking a lot about her faith. I think she knew that we had to coexist together in this tiny room, and so I knew she called herself a Catholic. I didn't really know exactly what that meant. But there was another girl who lived on my floor. Her name was Sarah, and she was crazy. She played guitar, so she walked around with the guitar. Where's the guitar player? There you are. She walked around with her guitar up and down the floor. She'd knock on people's doors and say, hey, want to hear me sing a song about Jesus? I think nowadays you probably would get booted out of the dorm for that, but she was a Catholic also and had met Jesus in a personal way. So, for some inexplicable reason, Sarah and I became fast friends. We had shared one thing in common, and that was that we both were athletes, and so we started going to the gym together and playing on some sports teams together, and we began a friendship. And we began some debates, and she would say something random and really random out of the New Testament, and I would quote something pretty random out of the Old Testament. The thing about Sarah was she was a Catholic, who was just learning her Bible, who didn't really know how to lead somebody, how to teach somebody about Jesus, but she knew how to be a friend. And she was the most authentic, real person that I had met. And so we became friends, and I'm going to try and speed this up a little bit. I was taking a book, great books class. I was an English major and taking a great books class. And one day the professor came to class and said, we are going to be doing some first and second century readings, and I would like you to read the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. And I went up to him after class, and I said, I didn't get that book. And he said, it's in the New Testament. And I said, oh, I'm not allowed to have one of those. Because my grandfather's helping with my tuition, and if he hears about it, he's going to cut me off. He said, I don't care. Get the book. Do the assignment. So I went down to my friend Sarah's room because I knew that she had a Bible, and I explained it, and she said, do you want help? And I said, no, I just want to borrow your Bible. So she said, okay, I'm going to put the little ribbon in where the book of Romans is, and you can, you know, read it, and I just want to warn you, it's a hard book. So I took it, and I took it back, and I started to read the book of Romans, and I was lost after like two paragraphs. I had no context for understanding it. First of all, I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know who Paul was in relationship to Jesus. I didn't understand it at all. But what I had in my hand was somebody who actually owned their own personal Bible. You see, for Jews, the scriptures would be considered so sacred that you might have a family Bible gathering dust on your, you know, someplace in your home, but you would never have your own personal Bible. And if these were the Jewish scriptures and they fell to the ground, I would have to pick them up and kiss them as a sign of reverence for God's word. It's beautiful, isn't it? So here's Sarah, and I begin to leaf through her Bible, and I notice a couple things. One is that she's got my Bible in her Bible. In other words, she's got the Holy Scriptures, the Jewish Scriptures, at the beginning of hers. Jan, you want to come up here and hold the mic for me so I can show you this? The other thing I began to notice was that she underlined almost the whole second half of the Bible. And she wrote in the margins. You can come up and see it later. I'm not that old, but it looks like it's like really old because it was well used. She wrote in the margins, and she ran out of room, and she wrote on the maps in the back, and she just wrote all over the thing. And as I began to read what she wrote, what began to be obvious to me was that this book spoke to her. Now, I didn't believe the scriptures anymore were really the inspired word of God. I just thought they were stories. But these words spoke to her. And even stranger, she spoke back. And what I discovered as I kind of looked through this, it felt like a diary. And it felt like there was a two-way conversation going on between my friend Sarah and the words in this Bible and the author who she believed to be God. And it wasn't until much later after my conversion, and I will get there, I promise. Spoiler alert, sorry. that I read a passage in Hebrews that struck me because it so well articulated what I experienced that night. And it goes something like this. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I felt like as I held her Bible that I was holding something that was living and active, and it scared me. And I felt like if I held on to it too long or actually read it, that there's something here that was going to pierce me. And so I quickly gave it back to Sarah. I honestly, ladies, cannot remember if I did the assignment or what the grade was. But I remember encountering this. And I remember thinking, she has a relationship with something that I don't understand. Okay, so fast forward a little bit. It is March of freshman year. Get a knock on my door, Sarah and a couple of the other girls. Now I realize there are other Christians on my hall as well who are now having a group of prayer time in the shower room during my shower time. Yeah. I mean, that sounded a little weirder than it actually was, but anyway. They knock on my door and they're like, we're taking a study break. Do you want to come down to the lounge and watch a movie with us? It was during Lent. I didn't know it was Lent, but it was during the season of Lent. So I said, sure. So we walk in this, you know, smallish room that was carpeted and everyone's sitting on the floor, and I sit down next to my friend Sarah and the movie comes on. And I turned to her and I said, we were whispering. I said, what movie is this? And she says, oh, it's nothing. So the title of the movie comes on, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. How many of you have ever seen that one? It's the one where Jesus never blinks. The whole movie. It was a long movie. So anyway, I'm sitting there with Sarah, and I'm like, oh, crap, I got to get out of here. Again, my grandfather is coming to mind, like, he's going to kill me. But I was so shy in the thought of getting up in front of all these people, I sat there. And I watched as the story of Jesus unfolds, and at a certain point early on in the story, I turned to my friend Sarah, and I said, he's Jewish. Seriously, best kept secret. At least amongst Jews. And she said, yeah. And I was astounded. I mean, okay, admittedly, nowadays, unless you like live in like a Hasidic neighborhood in the Bronx, everybody knows Jesus is Jewish, even if you're a Jew. Back then, I lived in a very isolated world that was really purposefully kept me from knowing a lot about who Jesus was. And as his story unfolds here, what I realize about Jesus is not only is he a Jew, he's a good Jew. He keeps the law. He goes to the synagogue. He goes to the temple for the feast. He listens to his mother. He's what we call a mensch. He was a good Jewish boy. And all those years of feeling like this alienation from someone I didn't know about but knew I couldn't know about, all of a sudden I thought, he's one of us. We're part of the same family, part of the same heritage. And not only that, what I began to notice about Jesus was not only was he Jewish, but he was a good man. And he loved people in the way that I was not capable of loving people. And he spoke the truth in a way that I was afraid to speak the truth. And he was convicted about what was right and what was wrong. The movie was beginning to end. It was going to be shown in two parts. And at the end of this evening, a scene rolls out where Jesus goes to a village. And he's greeted at this village by two sisters. And they fall at his feet and they begin to weep. You know the rest of the story. I didn't. And they say to him, Lord, where were you? If you had been here, our brother would not have died. I thought, are you kidding? This is like a script from my own life. And at that point, honestly, everything in me wanted to just get up and run out of that room. Because I thought, I just cannot endure another scene of death and dying and grief and everything that I had been under. And I tried to get up, and honestly, I felt like, can I put my hand on my shoulder? I felt like this hand was just pressing me to the carpet. And something in me was saying, just wait, just watch. And so I watched as Jesus went to that tomb outside of Bethany, where Lazarus had been for more than 3 days. And I knew as a Jew that Jesus had no business going there. That was a place that was ritually impure and unclean because a dead person was there. And I watched as he stood before that tomb and he called forth his friend from the grave and he raised him from the dead. And I stood there and I thought to myself, who is this guy? And then I thought something that I had been trained to think as a Jew. Is he the Messiah? Is he the one? Is there someone that has power over death? Is there someone who actually has conquered the very thing that seems to have conquered my brother's life and our family? And so I went back to my room that night and I could not sleep. And I remember walking down the hall late at night to my friend Sarah's room, and I knocked on her door, and she opened the door like this, and she just put that Bible out, just like that. No words passed between us. And I took this Bible, and I went back to my room. Remember this? I sat in my beanbag chair, and I opened it up to where the ribbon was, and I read for the first time in my life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I got to that place in John where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die, but the one who believes in me will live forever. And I didn't understand what most of that meant, but I knew there was a promise implicit there. I knew that I had to find the truth, and I had to know if he was the one. And so that night, I prayed for the second time in my life, and I said to God, God, I don't know if you're real or if you're here, but if Jesus is the Messiah, if he's the one, give me the faith. Show me and give me the faith to believe. Nothing happened. No one delivered a free pizza. My roommate's alarm didn't go off. But that began that journey of seeking and asking and knocking. So, 5-second intermission. Stand up, stretch, because I need to. Turn to your neighbor and say, Debbie Herbeck is awesome. No, I'm kidding. Say, you're awesome. You're awesome. All right, sit down. Home stretch, ladies. I'm going to bring it home now. All right. So I told my friend Sarah about what had happened. And she said, why don't you keep the Bible for a little bit and why don't you start to read it? So I did. School was ending pretty soon after that. And I went home for the summer, and I took Sarah's Bible and a flashlight, and I began to read under my covers at night. And it was a very difficult summer because I was seeing things through two different lenses. I was beginning to see a world of the scriptures that was opening up to me, and I was still kind of living on another track of just living in the world and living in kind of the post-high school years and meeting up with old friends and all of that stuff. So I went back to school in the fall, and I said to Sarah, you know what? First of all, I want to tell you what the kinds of things I was reading that were blowing me away. Whoever does not hate father, brother, sister, mother for my sake is not willing to be my disciple. Seriously? Like, I just thought, I see girls on my floor who have said they're Christians and they can't even get out of bed to go to church. And this is talking about an incredible level of commitment and dedication. Whoever cannot take up their cross and follow me. A lot of scriptures about counting the costs. And I knew, even though I wasn't thinking about converting, I knew that this was serious business. This is not was not a hobby that Jesus was talking about. He's talking about a life-changing choice and decision. So I said to Sarah, if Jesus was a Jew, why aren't there any Jews who believe in him? And she said, oh, there are. And she said, I know a girl. Do you want to meet her? And I'm like, no. She said, oh, come on. She's really nice. Her name's Abby. And I said, no, definitely not. It was the beginning of the year, and I was going to synagogue on campus because it was the holiest day of the year, which was Yom Kippur. And I'm going to talk about that tomorrow, the Day of Atonement. And I was going, like a lot of other Jewish kids, to see what everybody was wearing and to tell our parents that we went. So as I'm walking out of services, I literally bump into this girl, and we begin to walk through campus together. And we get to the point where we're going to part ways, and she's like, hey, I realized I didn't even introduce myself. She said, my name is Abby. And you knew it was coming, right? And I'm from Connecticut. My grandfather's a rabbi. And when I was 17, my best friend introduced me to this amazing guy, and his name is Jesus. And then she's like, oh, bye. Just thought I'd tell you that. Coincidence? I don't think so. But Abby was my first Jewish friend who believed in Jesus. Fast forward a few more months here. I'm just kind of going to give you some of the highlights. Thanksgiving. I went home, and I had been reading a lot of the Old Testament, Isaiah passages about messianic prophecies and New Testament. So my sister wasn't home yet. My brother wasn't around, and so I was sitting with my parents in a Chinese restaurant, kind of debriefing about college life and letting them know how their money was being spent. And I said, hey, did you ever think that the prophecies in Isaiah could be referring to Jesus? I look over, my mother is choking on her egg roll. And they're like super panicked. They're like, we need to leave now. So we go back to our house, and my dad calls up their token Catholic friends and says, you need to come over right away because we think our daughter might be thinking about converting. So, I didn't even know these people were Catholic. It was just like work associates of my dad. So they come over and they're like, what are you doing? You're Jewish. You don't need to convert. You don't need to be Catholic. You don't need to mess up your family. So I call this weekend like my sneak preview, because what it did is it gave me this glimpse of what this could be like if I actually chose this. And like I said, I wasn't thinking about converting. I was seeking truth. My mother just had a total meltdown and then stopped talking to me. And as I left for school on that Sunday, my father said, promise me one thing. He said, I'll never ask you for anything else in your life. This is called Jewish guilt. Promise me you won't convert. And I said, I really was not like running back to Ann Arbor to convert, but I just said, Dad, I can't promise you that, but I promise you that I will be okay. So he let me go. I mean, what could he do? He couldn't lock me up, but they were very concerned. Okay, so 2 days later, I'm in my dorm sleeping, and I have a dream. And in my dream, I'm standing at the end of a long, dark corridor, and I hear a voice call out to me, who do you say that I am? And I couldn't see anybody. Second time, who do you say that I am? And this time I see like the outline or the shape of a person, but I couldn't really see who they are. And I remember thinking or saying in my dream, I don't know who you are, but I want to know. And then a third time, who do you say that I am? And at that moment, standing right in front of me in my dream was Jesus. And I just remember saying, you're Jesus. And then I woke up from the dream. And I went right to the gym. Sarah and I were meeting there to do a workout. And I said, Sarah, I had this amazing dream. And I told it. And I said, Jesus appeared to me. Do you think there's anything to it? And she's like, yeah. I said, I've been reading the Bible. I know that he existed. I think his teachings are amazing. He might even be the Messiah, but I don't have the faith to believe. It's too hard. This is going to cost me everything. She said something very wise. She said, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. And so I did just that. The prayer that I had begun that previous March, I had prayed every night on my in my dorm room. And a few days later, I was sitting in my dorm room praying that same prayer, sitting on my bed after I'd read the scriptures. It was late at night. It was dark in the room. And I prayed that prayer, and I said, God, I don't know who you are or if Jesus is the Messiah. But if he is, show me and give me the faith to believe. And I kid you not, because if this never happened, I would not be in, where am I? Indiana? Where in Indiana? Somewhere in Indiana. At a retreat center of the handmaids of the Lord or of Jesus. Okay. Like, it's just way, all this is way out of my experience and comfort zone and everything else. But that night in that dorm room, as I prayed that prayer, the room just filled with this incredible light and presence. And I knew that God was there. I didn't know who he was or what he wanted, but I knew that there was some kind of presence or force, a supernatural force that was there. And I was scared, and I just said, basically, I guess what Christians would call like a sinner's prayer, kind of like, God, I'm sorry, I like broke most of your laws. Please forgive me and give me another chance because I want to do this right. I want to live my life for something more than me. I want my life to have value and meaning, and I want to give other people's lives value and meaning. And as soon as I prayed that prayer, really, of repentance, Jesus was there in the room with me, and he was holding out his hand like this. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but in my heart, I felt like he was saying, here, it's for you. It's a gift. You prayed for it, and you sought it. It's faith. And I want to tell you, in all those years of never even knowing who Jesus was, in those months of seeking after him, in that one instance, I knew it was true. I just knew. I knew he was the Messiah. I knew that he loved me. I knew that he died for me. I knew he had a plan for my life. And I knew I would say yes. So I always say, especially to when I'm talking to college students, what do you do when Jesus shows up in your dorm room? Well, if you're smart, you pay attention, and you say yes. And so that night, I really had an image of him like the perfect gentleman that he is, holding open this door for me and saying, I will not push you, and I will not pull you through. This is your choice, but I will be with you all the way. If you choose in faith to say yes to me. And so that night in Bursley Hall at U of M, I said yes. I said, I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you're my Messiah, and I want to follow you, whatever may come. I want to be faithful to you. So that might sound like the end of the story. It's actually only the beginning. And I think it's enough for tonight because you're going to get to hear other bits and pieces, how this Jewish girl got to the Catholic Church. I want to close, as we close tonight, just to have you, as you go to bed tonight, reflect on your own story. Now, my story is very dramatic because the scriptures actually say that Jews demand signs because we're so hard-headed. We need them. I needed it. But everyone here, in some way, no less profound, God has broken into your life, spoken to your heart, and revealed something of himself to you. And if you haven't figured out when that moment was or when those little moments have been all your life, this is a great weekend to draw closer and ask God to show you to do that. So will you close your eyes with me and end in prayer? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your mercy and your grace, for the great gift that none of us deserve of knowing you. We thank you, Lord, that when we were so far off, you came to us and revealed yourself. Lord, I ask that you would increase faith in each one of our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see you more clearly, our ears to hear your voice, and our hearts to receive all of the love that you have for us. And Mother Mary, our Jewish mother, we ask that you would watch over us this night, protect us from all harm, and teach us what it means to say yes to your Son. Amen. Thank you for listening. You guys are a great, great audience. You did a great job. One really cool thing, this Bible, my friend Sarah, she became a nun. Her name is Sister Sarah Burdick. She's in Sister Ann Shields' order. And when she made her final vow, she gave me this Bible and she said, take it with you whenever you share your story, because it will be as if you're taking me with you as well. So, yeah, very special. Our first daughter is named Sarah, and Sister Sarah actually teaches at our Catholic high school, and my kids have had her for theology, and we've remained friends over the years. So please, if you meet a Jew, become their friend and help them know Jesus.